Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 11:21. Like I had last week, everybody followed the dictates of their own evil hearts, equated that to kind of how we're living today in the world. Without living off the dictates of God, then 8 billion people are living off of the dictates of their own heart. You know, I'm going to do what I want to do. Who can tell me otherwise? They don't even believe that there's a God. This week, Why Does the Way of the Wicked Prosper is the title of today. And judgment is coming because of the corruption of the leaders and the people. As you know, God just gets to that point where he sees the corruption of the leaders and the people to the point where it's time for judgment. Those are two main topics in this study today. In Jeremiah 11:21, the verses that we ended with last week, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, a priestly city, a city full of what's supposed to be Levitical priests. What was the job of the Levitical priests? Teach the people of the Word of God. They're supposed to be the last bastion of, you know, keeping it pure. You know, hey, people, you need to read the law of God. You need to read Moses. You need to obey God. That's what the mission of the Levites was. Well, today it would be equated to the church pastors, the leadership of the church. We need to teach people the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus, the pure message of the truth of what Jesus commanded us to do in the new dispensation of grace. That's what we need to do, is tell people about heaven, tell people about hell, tell them that they need to believe in Jesus or they will die in their sins. That's the mission of the church. Did the Levites do their job in Jeremiah's day? No. Is the church getting better at preaching the gospel or worse over the decades? So we're in the exact same historical timeline as in the days of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, your hometown buddy priests who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. So they're telling Jeremiah, look, you're giving a message of doom. You're giving a message of hate. You're talking about judgment coming. And you're offending the people. And this is bad for our Levitical priesthood business. And otherwise, we'll kill you. You're giving an offensive message. Is there a World Council of Churches? Yeah, there is a global World Council of Churches. You know what they think about people who teach the Bible today and tell the truth of the gospel? They hate us. They're part of the global government, you know, trying to get rid of people who teach the truth about the Bible. It's like Anathoth. You know, the World Council, I mean, we're talking mainline denominational churches, churches from all over the world gathering together. What's the future of Christianity? In the future, well, we're going to yoke with the Hindus and the Muslims and the Buddhists because we're going to get the world to realize that we all worship the same God and we're going to have religious community. And if somebody said, oh, no, those are false gods. Those other gods lead us to hell. There isn't, we don't serve the same God. You have to believe in the biblical Jesus or you die and go to hell. If they could, they would just round them all up and shoot them. They'd just round us all up and shoot it, just like they were trying to do with Jeremiah. They're warning him. This is what we would do to you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. And there shall be no remnant of them. For I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anathoth, even the year of their punishment. So let's turn to Revelation 3:8. Very common scripture that I like to refer to. It came up in our men's getaway, men's retreat over in Calvary Chapel South this last week, dealing with the rapture. Because, has anybody here been threatened with death for telling people about Jesus? Think about if it were to have happened. Let's say somebody says, you know what? I think that maybe in the dark of night when you're going out of the house to get in your car, I think I might just pop you if you ever mention this Jesus stuff again. It's never even happened to me. But if it would, it would make you think, man, you know, do I need to tone it down or what do I do? ramp it up is what we should do. There is a lot of pressure upon pastors today In fact, I know as a fact, some pastors have even made statements like, I don't want to say that because there's people against what I would be telling them, and they will leave the church. So what I would tell them is the truth, but I can't say that truth, because if I tell the truth, there would be people that would leave the church. Very common feeling within the church today. And that would be departing from the Word of God. It would be, and let's say that a pastor said, well, as long as you're a good Muslim, you could be good with God on Judgment Day. You know who said that once? Billy Graham said that on a morning news show many, many years ago. Because they were saying, Billy Graham, are you telling me that if a Muslim dies, they're going to go to hell because they don't believe in Jesus, kind of thing? Well, if they're good, God will take that, and, said something like that. So you know what that's saying? That's denying Jesus' name. Because Jesus' name means God's salvation. He's God's salvation plan. If I then say, well, somebody else who worships a different God is going to be okay on Judgment Day, I just denied his name. And if I don't teach something out of God's word because I'm afraid I'm offending people, if I don't teach something out of God's word because I'm afraid I'm going to offend somebody and get them wrong, then I have not kept his word. So, Revelation 3:8, this is the church of Philadelphia. This is a church that Jesus did not rebuke for anything. This is the church that Jesus said, it's the last day's church. It's a last day's remnant church. This is a church that Jesus says he's going to keep from going through the time that's going to try the entire world. What is that? The tribulation. This is what it says. I know your works to the Philadelphian church. See, I have set before you an open door. How many of you would like Jesus to open the door for you into heaven? I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. You know what Jesus prophesied in the last days? It's like, man, I'm going to take you right in the middle of this great revival when everybody's loving Christians and everything, and the seven mountains of the new apostolic reformation is taking over the world. He says, the church in the last days is going to be of little strength. Is that where we're at today, the true believing church? For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. Are we going to have some possible still before the rapture perseverance days ahead of us? Persevering against increased persecution, increased hatred, just like Jeremiah. And again, the days could come where when I just asked, has anybody threatened to kill you? Or have you seen on the nightly news that they're starting to hunt down narrow-minded Jesus freaks? That they're saying, wow, they're hunting me down. I wonder when they're going to be knocking on my door. That day could come. And you know what this is saying? Persevere. Because you persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Meaning, because you, even though you're not the happening church, even though everybody hates you, nobody loves you, I love you, and I'm going to show all those people that hate you that I love you, because I'm going to take you off of the planet before they get plunged into a time of Jacob's trouble. And the whole world is going to be tried. And he's going to keep us from the tribulation. Behold, I am coming quickly. And if he said that 2,000 years ago, we're like nanoseconds away. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. What do you have? Faith in my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, that nobody can take away. I have eternal life. I have the Holy Spirit that he gave me on the day that I bowed the knee to him and I became truly born again. Hold fast. And hold fast like your life depends on it, because it does. Well, Kevin, you told me I'm eternally secure if I'm a believer, and so why do I have to hold fast? Because we're holding fast to that faith. I don't care what people say. There's some people that care about what people say, and I go, wow, how can that happen? Why would you throw away your confession of faith in Jesus Christ because persecution comes. Maybe you were never really there. You were playing a game. And what God is doing is warning anybody that's playing a game, you better hold fast to this, that no one may take your crown. Now, I'm not in it for the crown, but I'm in it for worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to be there forever and ever and ever. Okay, so that's where we ended last week. So chapter 12, verse 1. And then this is Jeremiah speaking to God about this. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. So turn to Psalm 73, 2. And this is amazing because under inspiration, I guess, the worship team, we just sang the song Further Along, which is bemoaning the fact that people that are wicked can prosper. And so Jeremiah is saying, okay, God, my town hates me. I'm doing what you tell me to do, and they're hunting me down. They hate me. They want to kill me. But I got this thing, Lord. Why do the bad guys get away with it? Do we ever feel that way when we're watching nightly news? Why are the bad guys always getting away with stuff? They prosper. They become billionaires. They corrupt the whole world. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And we're just trying to serve you and be obedient to you and walk in holiness. And we're maligned. And they just yuck it up and pound each other on the back as they go do their thing with the world. And, the same thing happened when we get to Psalm 73. A psalm not by King David, but by Asaph. Asaph, who wrote he wrote some of the psalms associated with the oppression of the Babylonian oppression of coming against Israel. And he says in 73:2, he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace." They walk around as billionaires with all their stuff, and they wear pride as a necklace. They do whatever they want to do. Go ahead. We got another pandemic plan. Try and stop us. We're gonna push through these new amendments to the World Health Organization through all the countries in the world because we own all the legislators in the world through extortion and bribery. And so go ahead and try and stop us. And when we let this go this next time, and we're gonna call you people until you realize that we are going to establish a global government and save the planet from carbon breathers like you. I mean, and I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making this up. This is really the way these demoniacs think. And they get away with it. They wear pride as a necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. How long would it take to spend a few billion bucks? I mean, it would be difficult. And they never are satisfied. They have more than their heart could even wish for. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They like to oppress people. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. I am going to take God down. He can't do anything about this. We are going to be God of this planet, not him. Yeah, skipping verse 10, which is very difficult to understand what was being said there. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You know, if he saw us, they actually look at it like there can't be a God because your God says that what we're doing is evil and he's not doing anything about it. Or he doesn't see what we're doing and therefore he doesn't even see. Your God's blind because you say we're sinning and God deals with sinners and we're just going to rule and nobody's going to stop us. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Now think about this. Is any of our love in Jesus in vain? No. But you can be tempted. Man, look at all this stuff. And I mean, I'm wanting to just walk a holy life. I want to let my handshake still be a handshake. I want to turn away from evil. I don't want to get in sexual immorality. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not drinking. And all these people do all this stuff and they're getting away with it and having a nice, joyful, you know, not joyful, but a nice, in the eyes of the world, great life. They're living the American dream. They're living the world dream. And so, am I doing my service to Jesus in vain? Answer, no. For all day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. That's how Jeremiah felt. Why am I, God, you're telling me to do this, and they're all doing their thing, and they hate me. They chasten me. Is this in vain what I'm doing to tell people about Jesus for us? If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. I can't let this thought in my mind really go to your people because it's not the truth. Why? When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. So I was really bothered when I just looked at the national news. But when I go into the Word of God, I go into the sanctuary with God, and I realize, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, they had a really wonderful time until one day it went really bad. And then you look at all the other times that people lived in rejection of God, God's grace was upon them because he didn't deal with them immediately, and they misunderstood the grace of God to mean I can continue to do sin, and then they just drop dead, or they're judged, or their nation gets destroyed, Jerusalem gets destroyed, all that. So back to Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Jeremiah was bothered, and, you know, we might be bothered, except this section of Scripture keeps me from ever being bothered. I can look around at rich people getting rich and go, man, what a bummer to, for that long. Our life is a vapor that appears for a moment, then it's gone. That they think that they're king on the block. And they will wake up someday dead on the, you know, in front of God for judgment. And I'm going to be the rich guy because I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And they're going to be the eternally tormented weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what I get when I get into the tabernacle of the Word of God, is that they're going to forever, ever just wail and gnash in teeth, wail and gnash in their teeth. And that's why, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously against him? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. Can't you poison them a little bit? slow them down? You are near in their mouth, but far from their heart. Yeah, they're men from Anathoth. They're priests. They talk about, yeah, we're the high priest. We do our thing and we worship God, but their heart is so far from the truth. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. For us, tribulation period. We have to keep it in our mind. God, you know me. I really love you. I'm going to hold on to your word. I'm going to keep your word, and I'm not going to deny your name, and I know where they're going. Even if they don't die and stand in judgment, they're going to go into a time of trouble on this earth that it's never seen before. And so I just got to keep that in my mind. They're going to the slaughter. I'm going to heaven. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, He, God, will not see our final end. I'm not going to answer to God. And you know what? Jeremiah is telling us something that we're experiencing in the world today. During a time of national wickedness, the animals go away. The fish go away. The crops fail. Fires burn up 25% of the nation's cattle herd last week in Texas. 25% of the cattle herd. Where the cattle ranchers are saying it could possibly take us decades to recover from this. 25% of the meat in this country, because fires just swept through the panhandle of Texas and killed thousands and thousands of cattle. And worse than that, just wiped the land clean of any ranging. And so now how do you start a herd again on a parched land after drought? It was happening then, and it's going to happen. We're seeing it. How many people that used to fish Puget Sound say, oh, the fishing is good as it was 30 years ago. They talk about how it was every time you threw the hook in. I used to work with them in the shipyard. Throw the hook in, and boom, we're pulling salmon out all over the tent. And now it's like hard to get even one. Jeremiah 12:5. This is the memory verse. By the way, I forgot to do the memory verse at the beginning from last week. Sorry, Leo. I know he memorized it. But here's the memory verse for next week. Don't let me forget it, okay? Somebody wants to memorize this and come up for it and teach us all. This is God's response to him. If you have, Jeremiah, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? So this is the memory verse. And God's saying, Jeremiah, you ain't seen nothing yet. That's what he's saying. You're complaining now. The nation's still, the Babylonians are not coming with a sword to kill everybody in Jerusalem yet. And they haven't really come and tried to kill you. But you haven't seen anything. Wait until your own family, goes on to say, your own family's plotting against you. Your own blood brothers are plotting against you. And later on, we're going to see that the elders of the nation of Israel said, we need to kill him. And the king says, well, just stick him down in a cistern. And they left him for dead. He would have died there. And so Jeremiah, it's going to get worse. So this is a lesson to us. We really think it's bad, don't we? It could get a lot worse. It actually will get a lot worse. For every day that we live, as the world more and more rejects the God of the Bible, more and more hates the message of the gospel, it's going to keep on getting worse and worse, because there's a demonic power behind this. And as soon as Satan gets hold of more and more people, then it's going to get worse and worse and worse against those that love Jesus. For even, verse 6, for even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. Let's turn to Matthew 10:34. So, when it's time for Hanukkah, Jeremiah, and your family gets together for Hanukkah, and they said, Jeremiah, it's so good to see you. Don't believe them. They're putting a bunch of people together to try and kill you, and they're your own family. Did Jesus warn us about the same thing? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus was so nice. He just taught people how to be nice to each other, never stirred any pots. Just taught us all about how to be nice in the family. That's the chosen series, Jesus. But this is the real Jesus. 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth, peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's family rivalry. Now, why was that? Because they were arguing about how many people Jesus healed, how many eyes he opened, how many people he fed out of loaves and fishes, the Mr. Nice Jesus that the Chosen makes it all about. Why was Jesus bringing a sword where family members would be killing each other? Because what was the message that he wanted to tell people? If you don't believe in Jesus, you will die and go to hell. And you know what? Within a family, you can blow up a family with a statement like that around the Christmas table. Or the Resurrection Sunday table. But are you telling them the truth to tell them that? You're telling them the truth. And they might never invite you again. You might be persona non grata, but you did what God told them to do. See, that's the Jesus of the Bible made statements like, you know, you guys are, you know, you make a proselyte, you make him twice the son of hell that you are. Telling the scribes and Pharisees are going to hell. Because of the rejection. If you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And that's why he says, and a man of enemies, verse 36, will be those in his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. You know, if the dad says, hey, no Jesus freak going to live in my house. Well, I'm going to keep believing in Jesus. Well, then I'm going to throw you out in the street, or I'm going to beat you up, or whatever else. In some cultures, Islamic cultures, somebody, a kid comes home and says he's been witnessed to by some missionaries, and they want to believe in Jesus. They're dead. You know, years ago in Turkey, there was two missionaries that had come, and they were trying to be really careful in how they were communicating to people that were wanting to hear about Jesus, and they got set up, and they got horribly tortured, killed, and cut up and murdered in Turkey. I read the story of the account when it came out, just absolutely mind-boggling of the kind of torture. And so it says, if you say, okay, Dad, never mind, I'm going to stick with Allah. Or you say, okay, Dad, I'm not going to be talking about Jesus and bringing reproach upon your name. Then you're not worthy of Jesus. Because you either believe in Jesus or you don't. You either pick up your cross, meaning, okay, I'm dead. I'm kicked out of the family. Somebody doesn't love me. You know, I don't get any more thumbs up on Facebook, and it's okay. Because I love Jesus. Then you're worthy of him. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. If you want to just say, okay, I got it. Like this parable of the sower. Some of the seeds went out into the ground, but because of persecution, they turn away. And what Jesus is saying here is that you're trying to save your life from persecution. Well, if you save your life, you've lost it. If you are willing to say, all you can do is kill my body, but you can't kill my soul, which Jesus also said, don't fear those who can only kill the body but have no power over the soul. Rather, fear him who has power over both your body and your soul. And he's going to give us resurrection of life. You want that? Time is short. Eternity is long. Why save your life for that long? Go back to Jeremiah 12:6. A final emphasis on that, because we're going to have to wrap it up here. Didn't get very far. A final emphasis of this: the early church fully understood this, as recorded in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. One of the stories, the accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs, just burns into my mind, because they were killing Christians. They were racking them, and racking it is they tie your hands, you know, on ropes, and they tie your feet on ropes, and then they rack you till they're pulling you apart. And so then this one guy, yeah, are you confessing Jesus? Yeah, I'm confessing Jesus. They just racked him, and now are you going to recant? Now are you going to recant? And he finally says, okay, Jesus isn't my Lord. And so then they released him, and a lady, as soon as he denied the Lord, this young lady cried out from the audience, go, what a wretch, for a mere few seconds of, you know, just for a short relief of what you're going through, you're going to deny Jesus for your, you know, to your eternal damnation. And then the rackers looked around and go, oh, and we know who's next. And the guy did just die, you know. So, I mean, he did die. And they racked her, and she never recanted until they killed her. So that's, I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. Do not believe them, verse 6. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. And then God, God, have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul, the Jewish nation, into the hand of their enemies. They are going to be judged. The judgment's coming for the unbeliever. Jeremiah, don't worry that you see them prospering. You haven't even seen anything yet. It's going to be worse than that. I'm going to continue to have mercy on it until it's time for me to judge. And then all those people you see, they're all going to be run through by the Babylonian sword, except a few thousand that are going to be left. They're going to be hauled off to Babylon. That's what's going to happen. And for us, Kevin, church here at Calvary Church of Port Orchard, don't worry how bad the demoniacs that are ruling this country get. Don't worry about all the laws they're going to be passing to make it more oppressive. Don't worry about the chaos that's going to start with World War III or whatever else is going to go on. All this is going to pass away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And I will keep you from the time that's going to try the whole world. When God's wrath truly does start coming and these things get unleashed full bore, we're going to be taken away before it goes full bore. And we have to just know nothing is more important than faith in Jesus. This is real. We're reading 2,600-year-old stuff, 2,500 years. And it's just as applicable to our situation today. As we keep on seeing, and Exodus is the same way, every book of the Bible, it's alive. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'll give us strength, because in our own flesh, we can do nothing, Lord. We can't resist, and because we are just fleshly people, but inside of us, you've given us a spirit. As you told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, a love, and a sound mind. And a sound mind that knows by faith that this world is passing away. But you have eternity planned for those who love you and have confessed you as their Savior. And God, we just pray that you would help us to rescue by being obedient to your great commission, that we would preach to those who are lost until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship God in a song.
Incline my heart towards you, O God, set my life apart for thee. May the fruit of my days bring praise and glory to thy name. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be, where lies a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your ease, incline my heart towards you, O God, set my life apart for thee. May the fruit of my day bring praise and glory to thy name. Serving you in your will, that's where I want to be, where lies a miracle and more beautiful. In your love, in your joy, with your peace. Serving you your will, that's where I want to be, where lies a miracle and more beautiful. in your love, in your joy, with your peace. In your love, in your joy, with your peace.
Won't it be awesome to be with the God of love in a miraculous way? What was the miracle? God so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son. The miracle, living in the miracle of God, making a way for us to be forgiven so we can live in His love, joy, and peace. Wow. It's coming soon, saints. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.